I'm sure that we're all convinced that we live in an age where strong, uncompromising men and women are difficult to be found. It seems to be that the 20th century has produced paper and straw men. There doesn't seem to be the giants of former generations abroad today. And with the paper and straw men of the 20th century, we have developed a race of yes men. People that go with the crowd, that conform to the popularity of the day and to the doctrines that are popular, to the philosophies that are popular, and the educational systems that are popular. And very few are prepared to say no. Very few are prepared to stand against the common and popular trends of our day. We have a saying in Ulster, any old dead fish can go with the stream. It takes the live fish to breast the current. And that's a good saying. When I turn to the Bible, I find giants in the Word of God. I find men and women that stood against all the pressures, that stood against all the forces that cried out for conformity, that breasted the currents of popular opinion, that were prepared to stand alone and sacrifice everything rather than conform and surrender the truths of the gospel. And I want to introduce you tonight to seven men and one woman. I don't want to forget the woman folk. One woman who had the courage and the strength and the conviction in God's Word to say no. Turn in your Bible to the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis and verse 23, and you'll find the first one. Abram says to the king of Sodom, Genesis chapter 14 and verse 23, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. Abraham said no to the pleasure of silver. He said no to the pleasure of silver. I want to introduce you to Abram tonight. We bring him into the pulpit. He gives his personal testimony. He says, my name is Abram. I was born in Ur of the Chaldees. My father was Terah. My father's house was a house of idols. I was brought up to bow my knees at the shrines of the various gods of the Chaldeans. Then one day, God appeared unto me, the God of my forebears, the God of Enoch, the God of Noah, the true God of heaven and earth. And God said to me, leave your father's house, finish with the house of idols, and go on a journey to a country that I will show thee off. I returned home. I called my father Terah and my wife, and I called my nephew Lot, and I said, I'm going to leave home. I'm going to journey to the land that God has spoken to me of, and I'm going out, not knowing whither I go, but I'm going with God. And to my utter surprise, my father said, I'll go with you. I didn't expect that. And he said, we went, and I went on my journey. And I came to the country of Haran. And I didn't get any farther, because my father said, we'll settle here. God ceased to speak to me. God ceased to commune with me. The God who so wonderfully appeared to me in Ur of the Chaldees was now silent, and I was living in disobedience. And then my father, Terah, died. And when he died, I was able to uproot myself once again. And with my wife, Sarai, and my nephew Lot, I came to the land of Canaan that God promised to give me and promised to give my seed. One day in that land, there came a great famine. And I very foolishly thought I should leave the land of God's appointment and go down to Egypt. It was one of the follies of my life. And I went down to Egypt. In Egypt I sinned. In Egypt I went out of God's way and God's will. But God wonderfully restored me. And I journeyed back again from Egypt to the land that God had promised to give me. But two sad happenings occurred in Egypt. The love of the world got into the heart of my nephew Lot. And of my wife Sarai brought a maid servant from Egypt, which in future days was to be a stumbling block in our home and a case of sorrow and deep suffering. It's always wrong to go out of God's will. It never pays to disobey God. If in the place where God has called you to serve, there's even a famine, better to starve in the place of God's will than sit in the house of feasting outside the blessed will of God. One day I was sitting in my tent and I heard a terrible commotion. I heard angry words, words that should not have been heard among my servants. And I ran out and I saw violence. And my herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, my nephew, were fighting. They were fighting over pasture land for our cattle. I called Lot. I said, this ought not to be. And I told Lot, you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. You go to the north, and I'll go to the south. And alas, my nephew Lot, with the love of Egypt still in his heart, he looked down and he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan like unto Egypt, and he pitched his tent toward the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot and I separated. One day, in the cool of the evening, as I sat in the door of my tent, I saw a man coming running. He was coming from the direction of the cities of the plain, from the Jordan Valley. And as the man came nearer, I noticed anxiety written upon his face. I knew he was a bearer of evil tidings. And when he came to me, he gasped out that my nephew Lot and his wife and family had been captured by the enemy and had all been taken away captive. Oh, my heart was sore. I regretted I had ever gone down into Egypt. I regretted I had ever shown Lot a bad example. And now I mourn for Lot. And I called the members of my household together, the men that were trained in war, and we pursued after the host of the kings that had taken Lot captive. And we overtook them, and we fought with them. My God gave them into my hand, and we had a great victory. And I brought back Lot, and I brought back his wife and his family, and all his goods, and I recovered all the goods of Sodom that had been spoiled by the enemy. I said to Lot, "Don't go back to Sodom. Join me again in the tent. Live a separatist life with me. Lot, does it matter about cattle or pasture land or gold or silver? Let us walk with our God." But alas, Lot was so taken up with Sodom, he wouldn't listen to me. And I went back to Sodom with him. And when we approached the city, the new king of Sodom came out. And he saw the spoil. And he saw the souls that I had recovered from the enemy. And he looked at me and he said, "Abram, you take it all. I'll just take the souls. You take the spoils." And I looked at all the silver. And I looked at all the possessions. And I looked at all the wealth that could have been mine. As I stood there at the gate of Sodom, I stood at a crossroads in my life. For if I had accepted the bribe of the king of Sodom, then I would have soiled my testimony, soiled my soul, and forged a chain that would have bound me forever to the king of Sodom. Thank God, God gave me grace to stand in the gate of Sodom and say no to the pleasure of silver. And I turned my back upon the empty spoils and possessions of Sodom. And I made my way back to my tent, and my soul was filled with joy. And God met me, and God said to me, "I am thy reward, Abraham. I am thy shield. I am all that you need." And how happy I was that night that I knelt down in my tent and communed with my God. And thank God the silver of Sodom didn't rise up before my eyes to separate me from my God. That's the testimony of Abraham. I tell you, men and women, we need that testimony to be our testimony in our souls today. The pull of the world's goods, the pull of the world's silver, the pull of the spoils of Sodom are in the church today. Andrew Bonner, the great Scotch Presbyterian preacher, said, "I look for the church, I find it in the world. I look for the world, and I find it in the church." I wonder how many men and women here today, and the spoils of Sodom are coming between them and their God. I wonder how many believers are giving more time to their business, more time to piling up possessions, more time to the spoils of Sodom than to their God. Oh, that God would give us grace this night to say no to the silver of Sodom,
to say no to the spoils of the world, to turn our back on Sodom's fate, and walk outside the camp and live like Abraham, but none of the silver of Sodom coming between us and our God. And hearing God say to us, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said no to the pleasure of silver. Turn in your Bible to the 39th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 39. In the verse 8, this wonderful man, Joseph, we were looking at his garments during the Bible conference. And in verse 8, verse 7 says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. And then the end of verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said no to the pleasure of sex outside the marriage tie. He said no to the pleasure of sex. Let's bring Joseph to the pulpit tonight to give his testimony. I am Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel to Jacob the patriarch. I was the last born son of Jacob in Padan Aram. My young brother Benjamin was the only son born in the promised land. That's why my father called him the son of my right hand. I was well beloved of my father, especially after my mother died and was buried under the oak at Bethlehem. As a boy of 17, I went out to keep my father's sheep, and my soul was grieved with the evil conversation of my brethren. And I told my father of their evil deeds and evil words. My father Jacob loved me, and he gave me a coat of many colors, the coat of the air. How proud I was when I put on that coat and walked out into the sunshine. And all the people said, Jacob has made me their heir. I was a proud and happy young man. Then my brethren all left to look after the vast flocks that my father had. And one day my father called me, and I said, yes, father, here am I. He said, I want you to go and find out about your brethren. And I said, most certainly. And I went to look for my brethren. They were not at the first place that I thought I would find them. But I made inquiries, and I found that they had gone further across the land. And I came to them, and they saw me in the distance, and they conspired against me. When I arrived at their tent, instead of listening to their father's greetings, they seized me. They pulled my father's coat of many colors that he had given to me from off my back, and they threw me into a deep pit in the wilderness. I felt terribly as I walked round the bottom of that pit, looked up into the sky. I wondered what was going to happen to me. Would I ever see my beloved father again? And then suddenly a rope was thrown down to me. One of my brothers said, hold on to the rope, Joseph. And I held on to it, and they pulled me to the surface. When I got to the surface, there were camels and Ishmaelites all around. A great train of camels going down into Egypt. And I saw my brothers bartering for me. Before I knew, I was sold as a slave, going down into Egypt. The journey into Egypt for me was a sorrowful one and a sad one. I thought never again would I see my father or my father's house. Never again would I see my tender young brother Benjamin. And I was cut off forever. But there was one thing I didn't lose. I didn't lose my faith in my father's God. And as I got nearer to Egypt, I prayed that the God of my father Jacob would help me. And in the darkness he would give me light. And in the sorrow he would give me comfort. And in the hour of temptation he would keep me true and clean and pure. And I can testify that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob answered my prayer. When I got to Egypt, I stood in the slave market. A very important man was passing by. He was the chief of the soldiers, the guards of Pharaoh. He looked at me. He said, "I'll buy that boy as a slave." So I was bought and became a slave in the house of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. I worked hard. I still prayed. I still kept my faith. And I was promoted until I was set over all the house. And the house of Potiphar prospered in my hand. And Potiphar was well pleased with me. But Potiphar's wife was an evil, immoral woman. And she tempted me sore and called upon me to commit an act of vile sin, and I refused day after day. One day she laid her hands upon me, and I had to leave my garment in her hand and flee away from her. But in that hour of temptation, when the devil said, "You're away from your father, you're away from your home, you're away from all the restrictions of the home, God has forgotten about you. You're only a slave boy. You might as well enjoy yourself and take your pleasures." I'm glad in that dark hour God helped me to say no. He helped me to look that evil woman in the eye and say no. God forbid that I should commit this great wickedness and sin against God. Although I was rudely seized afterwards by Pharaoh's guard, Potiphar's soldiers, and thrown into the dark dungeon, and the iron went into my soul, and I lay among fetters. And I raised my heart to God that night in that dark, dirty prison cell. There was a light in my soul as bright as the heavenly sunshine. There was a joy in my heart that brought a peace and a calm like a great reverence spirit. Thank God there was nothing between. I had said no to sin and yes to the God of heaven. Men and women, we live in the permissive age. We live in an adulterous generation. We live in an age when the whole temptation of mankind is illicit sex. It's screened in the hoardings. It's headlined in the press. Headlined in the literature. It's exalted upon our television screens. It's poured out through the radios of our land. Temptations to man and woman to leave the stand that God has put in His book. To follow the road of lust. The road that leads to hell. The road that leads to the horrors of eternal death. You know what God wants His church to do? To raise the standards. God wants men and women in the church who'll say no to the very appearance of evil. Man and woman will say, we're going to stand where God's book stands. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to allow illicitness or any form of immorality to creep into God's house or into our house or into our lives. We're going to stand true and clean and pure. And the world sneers at us and laughs at us for what we're called in this age Puritanism. God give us a baptism of it. God help us to be pure in an impure age. God help us to be clean in an age of uncleanness. He had power, thank God, to say no. May God help you to have that power to say no. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me call the third witness. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Abraham said no to the pleasure of silver. Joseph said no to the pleasure of sex. Moses said no to the pleasure of sovereignty. Yes, let's bring Moses today to the stand. Let's hear what Moses has to say. I am Moses. I was born in a time of deep trouble when the children of Israel were under the lash of the taskmaster. The first sound that I heard in my ears was the crack of the taskmaster's whip and the wheel of my people under the arbitrary power of the tyrant Pharaoh, the Assyrian. When I was born, a decree had been made that every male child should be thrown into the river Nile. My mother, when I was born, Jochebed, refused to obey the king's command. And she hid me for 3 months. She had a terrible job to hide me. She was afraid the neighbors would hear my cry and the soldiers of Pharaoh would come and kill her child. But my mother was a woman of the word, and she had heard about a sad day of judgment upon the earth and how Noah had made an ark. And she said, I'll make an ark for my little boy and I'll put him in the waters of judgment. But perhaps as God delivered Noah in the waters of judgment, he'll deliver my little boy. And she made the ark with tender hands. She wet it with her tears. She didn't know whether it was going to be my little coffin or whether it was going to be an ark that would bring me to safety. And she placed me in that ark. And she took it down one night to the river and laid it among the rushes at the river's side. Pharaoh's daughter came down with her handmaidens to wash in the river. And she saw this little ark in which I lay by the reeds at the water's side. She sent one of her servants, and they brought it to her. And when she opened it up, I am told I started to cry, and my tears melted her heart. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children, but I'm going to save his life. And just at that moment, my sister Miriam, who had been watching, came up and said, would you like a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you? And the princess said, certainly. and that Marion ran for my mother. So my mother became my nurse, and strange to relate, Pharaoh paid my mother for bringing up her own son. Isn't it wonderful how God works? But after I was reared, I went into Pharaoh's house. I was dressed in the beautiful garments that became a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Everything I wanted, I was given. What a time I had going in and out as a boy prince in the house of Pharaoh. But when I grew older, I found no joy in the house of Pharaoh. I found no pleasure in the pleasures of Egypt. Every night as I lay down, I heard the crack of the taskmaster's whip. I heard the wailing of my people, and I knew that they were my people. And as I came to 40 years of age, my life became an agony. One day I went out, and I saw an Egyptian fighting with a Hebrew, and my anger arose within me, and I slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I was intent to deliver my people from their bondage. But the next day I went out and two Hebrews were fighting. And I intervened. And I said, why do you fight one with the other, your brethren? And one of them turned to me in angry language and said, will you kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And I knew this thing was low. And I had to make a choice. Either to make peace with Pharaoh, or to take a stand. And I fled away from Egypt. In my heart, I had made a decision that I wasn't going to be called anymore the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And God met me after 40 years in the backside of the desert, at a bush that burned and was not consumed. And the decision made to that day when I fled from Egypt was confirmed by the commandment of God. And how I delight to be able to say that I didn't throw in my lot with Egypt. I threw it in with the people of God. I've had my ups and downs. The children of Israel have murmured against me. I have forfeited my right to enter into the promised land because of my anger as I struck the rock the second time. But still with it all, I'm glad I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm glad God gave me power and grace and strength to choose the pathway of affliction, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And my eye is towards the recompense of the reward. And one day, when the ages are all consummated, and when this old earth has given place to a new heaven, and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness, my reward will be that my name shall be eternally linked to the Lamb. And the song that they shall sing is the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Am I glad I said no to the sovereignty of Egypt, to the throne of Pharaoh? I'm on a better throne tonight. I'm with Christ in his throne as an overcomer. Brethren and sisters in Christ, have we made that decision today? Have we made the choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God? Are we prepared for the cross? Are we prepared for the sacrifice of the cross? The pain of the cross, the pang of the cross, the passion of the cross.
The only way to heaven is the way of the cross. If I'm not prepared for that way, I'll never reach the golden gate or stand in yonder blessed city singing washed in the blood of the Lamb. All right, let's turn to the book of Daniel. We're coming on. We're nearly halfway there. You'll be ready for your supper when this sermon concludes. I'm sure you will. But the brethren in the recording studio said, preach 60 minutes, because we've 60 minutes of tape and we don't want to lose any part of it. So I have to keep. So don't blame me. See them after the meeting. Let's turn to the first chapter of Daniel. Chapter 8. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel said no to the pleasure of security. The pleasure of security. Let's call him to the witness stand. I am Daniel. As a young man, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar. Eventually, those forces took the city, and I, as a prince of the royal house of Judah, was captured, and I was taken down into Babylon. When we came to Babylon, we were all segregated, and I was taken and chosen to be a servant in the royal house of King Nebuchadnezzar. But before I could do any service in the king's house, I was to be nourished, because a long siege had taken place in Jerusalem. And we were all undernourished and underfed. So the king commanded that we were to be given royal food so that we would be acceptable persons in the presence of the king. But the food that we were to be given was contrary to the laws of God. I was asked to eat the unclean thing. I was asked to drink that which God had commanded I was not to drink. And so I had to make a decision. I had to say to myself, either I'll eat the unclean food of Babylon and drink the unclean wine of Babylon, or I'll refuse, forfeit my life, finish my course on earth. One day I came to the decision, and I said, no unclean food will enter my lips. I will not break God's law. I will not violate God's commandments. I'm going to take my stand even in Babylon, no matter what the cost will be. And the devil came to me and said, your security will be gone. Your comforts will be gone. Your chance of promotion will be gone. Isn't the old devil still saying the same thing to us all? Many a preacher who's in a church that's apostatizing, the devil tells him, if you leave and stand for God, you'll lose the influence of your ministry. You'll not be acceptable among the ecclesiastical biggies of today. I want to tell you, I'd far rather have influence with God than influence with denominational biggies. They're only grasshoppers anyway. That's what God calls them. Who wants to have influence with a religious grasshopper? A clerical grasshopper? Who wants to do that? Put your foot on them. That's what you want to do. Many a one I've crushed. I like to hear the crunching too when you get your feet on. Oh, let me tell you, men and women, here was a man fighting the same battle as you're fighting today. Same challenge. And I stepped out
I, Daniel, stepped out and I said to the chief of eunuchs, who had been very good to me and had loved me with a tender love, I'm not going to eat. And he said, Daniel, I must feed you. And I said, look, I'll tell you what to do. Let me eat the food of my own choice. Let me obey God. And at the end of the period, you look at me and look at the people that ate the unclean meat. And see, do I measure up to the king's standard? So Daniel was permitted to eat his own diet, to keep to his own menu. And at the end of days, God made him well favored and well pleasing in the sight of the king. It always pays in the long run to obey God. You'll never get anywhere by quick cuts. You'll never get anywhere by going out of God's will. You obey God and God will bless you. And I think Daniel is one of the greatest characters in God's Word. The other day at the Bible conference we were hearing about his prayer. The octogenarian's prayer. He was 80 years of age when he prayed that prayer. Young Daniel, who stood true for God, and the devil said, you're going to be killed if you take your stand. He lived till he was over 80. Man, the devil's a liar, isn't he? Don't listen to his lie. Now, when the devil comes and tells you you're not saved, you can rest assured you are. He couldn't tell the truth if he tried. I often tell him that. You know, Billy Sunday said, I believe in the devil because the Bible teaches it and I do business with him every day. You're not much good if you don't do business with the devil. And you know what you do when you do business with the devil? You don't dialogue with him. You resist him and he'll flee from you. Great to see the devil's backside. See him running. Hallelujah. May the Lord help us to resist the devil. Amen. And all his works. What does Daniel say? I'm glad I made the decision. The unclean thing didn't pass my lips. You know what the Bible says? Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Talking about ecclesiastical separation. That's what this church is about. To be clean from the apostasy of the day. Clean from the compromise of the day. To say my lips shall not be soiled. My hands will not be stained. By God's grace, whether it be death or life, I will obey God. I don't care whether the stars fall or not. As Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do good though the stars fall from heaven. In character. And be measured in what it takes to stop you. Wonder what it takes to stop you and me. May the Lord help us to make the stand of Daniel. Wonderful man. I like to go on preaching upon him. Wonderful man, this man Daniel. He was a politician, I'm glad of that. And he was as straight as a die, up and down. I tell you that politicians are twisted. And so they are. Some of them are so twisted they couldn't hide behind a corkscrew. If you put them up against it, the corkscrew would be straighter than that. But let me tell you, God is still men in political life that are clean, that stand true, that stand faithful. And I believe God wants them there today. I don't believe, my friend, that God wants us to hand over anything to the devil. We've got to make a fight of it. Now to stand up, Christians come to me and lament what's happening in public life. I say, well, why aren't you in public life to try and stop the tide? God calls you into public life. Go in the Lord's name. Don't go if the Lord didn't call you. But if the Lord called you, you go. And don't get downhearted. Many people, when they get into public life and realize it's such a battle and such a heartache and headache, they say, let me out. No, sir. God's put you there. Stand there. Get the spirit of Ulster, no surrender. And stand there with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind.
Let's turn over in the book of Daniel to three other men. I love these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's bring them to the stand tonight. We three men were captured the same time as Daniel. We were the companions of Daniel, but one day the king left Daniel in Babylon and we all journeyed to the plain of Dura. When we got to the plain of Dura, something happened. There was a great image set up there. The king said, "The music is going to play." That was the ecumenical jazz band of the day. It was all going to play. Man, it's playing today, isn't it? And there's a lot of people dancing to the devil's jazz music, to the ecumenical tune. Ecumenical jazz band's going to play. And when you hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and the dulcimer, you'll notice the six musical instruments that are mentioned. Six is the number of man, it's the number of the beast. And I want to tell you, it's beastly music that plays the ecumenical serenade as they all go to the wedding of the beast and the false prophet and the antichrist. I tell them in our country, the ecumenical clergy are all singing, "Nearer my Pope to thee, nearer to thee." Even though it is the world WCC that bringeth thee, still all my song shall be, "Nearer my Pope to thee, nearer to thee." Man, that's what they're all singing. I'm glad I'm not singing that tune tonight. I'm glad I'm on the Lord's side. You know, I don't know how a man does who's tied up in apostasy. How could he preach? How could he preach? How can a man deliver a soul? I tell them in the Free Presbyterian Church, thank God there is a church like the Free Presbyterian Church. There's not another church with a preacher to me, like me, to say the things I say in my pulpit. I tell you, there'd be a riot in some churches. The elders would shoot me and the deacons would crucify me. But thank God for a church where you can preach the whole counsel of God and stand for truth and righteousness. That's the way it ought to be. Absolute freedom. When I walk up my pulpit stairs, I fear neither man, woman, or devil. Glory to God, I'm free like a bird to preach what God has laid in my heart. And my pulpit becomes a throne, and I wield the scepter of God, and I feel the authority of God in my soul, and I feel as near heaven as any other place this side of eternity. I'd love to die in the pulpit. Go straight to heaven from God, from the pulpit, preaching the Word of God. I've often said that to the Lord. If the Lord doesn't come, I'd like to die preaching out the blessed Word of God. If there's preachers here, look upon the pulpit as the most sacred place this side of heaven. Never enter it in any spirit of frivolity. Never enter it unprepared. Have plenty to say. Beaten oil for the lamps of the sanctuary. What a holy task it is to minister God's precious truth. These three men, they said to themselves, "What will we do?" And one said, Shadrach said to Meshach, "Well, everybody's going to bow down. Daniel's not here to help us. What will we do?" And Abednego said of Daniel's, "He was here. He wouldn't bow. I'm dead sure. You remember, he wouldn't eat the king's meat. And I'm sure he wouldn't bow." And so they said, "Well, when everybody falls down, we'll stand on our tiptoes." So when everybody fell, they stood on their tiptoes. They were sticking out like sore thumbs. Everybody was on their feet. Three men. And the king said to them, "I'm going to give you a second chance." That was making it worse. That's what the old devil does, you know. Say, "I'll give you a second chance now. I know you took a firm stand a few years ago. But things are changed now. The jazz music's a wee bit different today. So we'll blow the trumpets again. Give you a second chance." And what did these men say? They said, look, we know God can save us from the burning fiery furnace. But if God doesn't choose to save us, we are prepared to burn rather than bend. That's the sort of people we need today. People that will say, we'll burn rather than bend. And to put us into the fire. And as we fell down into the fire, we wondered what was going to happen to us. But they met one in the middle of the fire. And he welcomed us into the hottest flame. And we walked up and down in the midst of the flame. I cannot tell you what the Son of God said to us. For he said things that we cannot mention this side of heaven. But we were in heaven in the middle of the fire. Weren't we glad as we walked with the Son of God that we didn't bow the knee? Weren't we glad when we walked with the Son of God that we didn't sell our soul? Weren't we glad when we walked with the Son of God that we didn't pollute ourselves with Babylonian worship? Oh, I want to tell you, in the day when God makes up his jewels, you'll have no regrets that you stepped outside the camp. You'll have no regrets that you took a stand for God in an evil day. You'll have no regrets that you did what God wanted you to do. The only regret you'll have, you didn't do it with more fervor, more zeal, more enthusiasm, and more fire, and a more uncompromising spirit. So we have looked at those men. Let's turn tonight and look at the woman folk, one woman of God that stood. Turn over to the book of Esther. This book of Esther is a wonderful little book. Name of God is not mentioned in it, and yet God is all through it, his overruling providence and care. Verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlain. Verse 11, chapter 1 of Esther, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment. My name is Vashti. I was looked upon as one of the most beautiful women in the land of Babylon. I became Ahasuerus' bride. I was elevated to the throne of the kingdom as the consort of the king. One day, the king told me he was going to show off the glories of his kingdom. And for 104 days, look at verse 4 of the chapter, the king showed off the wonder of his kingdom. And then he decided to have a feast for 7 days. And for 7 days there was banquetings and revelings in the palace of the king. The shouts of mirth, the songs of the dancing woman, and the wine was flowing. The whole palace became one great act of debauchery and evil. Drunkenness and sin stained the palace. And at the end of 7 days, the king in his drunken stupor commanded me to come in to make me the gazing stock of those drunken nobles and princes that had partaken of his feast. I was not prepared to indulge in the pleasure of sensuality. I said no to the king's command. It meant that I was put off the throne. It meant that I went away into exile. It meant that I lost all my privileges. It meant that I lost all my fine garments. It meant that I lost my whole future. But that night, stripped of my royal robes, bereft of my queenship, bereft of my crown of gold, bereft of my servant, as I looked up into the peel heaven above me, and into the dark, starry sky, I knew my life was going to be dark. But I thank God I couldn't sell my modesty and my virtue for a place at the king's side. I said no. This woman Vashti was written down as a woman who disobeyed the king in the chronicles of the king. But her name was written in God's book of virtue and truth with golden letters that blaze throughout all time and shall blaze with undying flame throughout all eternity. She said no. May you, my dear woman, my dear young girl, may you have the same resolve, that you will go through this life in keeping and in conformity to the principles of purity, modesty and respectability, and fidelity to the precious word of God. And then you too, your name shall be written in the book of God with flaming words that shall burn. When the sun has burned out in the heavens, your record will still burn forth in the shining of the kingdom of God.